talk about dimensions. What do we mean by the term dimensions? We could say, what are the dimensions of that 2x4? Well, we know that one happens to be a little oversized, but naturally the dimensions of the 2x4 would be 2x4. In other words, the way we visualize things, that gives us the perspective of what the dimension of something is. However, how many dimensions are there? Well, basically, we thought there are three dimensions. That's the length, the width, and the depth. And then we come along and we find there is a fourth dimension. And probably the simplest way to describe that fourth dimension is time. Time, especially in this generation where we are in the space age, sometimes it's even known as the space dimension, which is the fourth dimension. Let's simplify it as far as time is concerned. Time, in other words, as a pilot, if I'm flying 400 miles an hour, and I'm going to choose miles per hour instead of nautical terms, if I'm flying 400 miles an hour and I know what direction I've been flying, I can take a chart and I can go in from the point of departure and I can draw a line out that direction. But if I don't know what time it is or how many hours that is to say I've been flying, I don't know where I am. But if I've been flying for 2 hours and my ground speed is 400 miles an hour, I know I'm 800 miles right here at the heading of 240 degrees, we'll say. That's exactly where I'm at. I know right the spot I'm at. So it takes time has a great deal to do with this. Now, let's get right down to it. As far as in the theory of relativity, time is the fourth dimension. Now, space-time, which is what we would call it today, a fourth-dimensional continuum with four coordinates. The three dimensions of space, that is to say, depth, length, width, and that of time being the fourth, in which any effect can be located, also called space-time continuum, the physical reality inherent in such a continuum. Now, what is a continuum? A continuum is a continuous whole, a quantity, or a series, let's just call it a thing whose parts cannot be separated or separately discerned. Now, I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to go to chapter 5, and then I will tell you what I think of all those facts. What is happening here, Paul is trying to condition people for being passed on to the Father, for one thing. In other words, to be absent from this flesh body is to be present with the Lord. And he's trying to have them recognize the fact that a spiritual body, or the inner man, from chapter 4, verse 16, the man that lives inside your flesh body, is really, the home is with the Father who created the body. But there is an inside person, your inside self, which is truly your soul or your real self. Paul is trying to condition their minds, whereby they will know that the flesh decays. It goes back to the ground, the earth from which it came. But this inside man goes directly back to the Father that gave it. So then he summarizes or defines Christian belief. And that Christian belief you will read in the 7th verse, which sums it up well. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, today you cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you have to have faith that the Holy Spirit actually exists, that it is a reality. These dimensions that I aforementioned are all necessarily by sight. Man can't believe anything he can't see. I'm talking about a man of this world. He's got to see it, he's got to touch it, he's got to smell it, feel it. His senses must be able to perceive it or pick it up, or as far as he's concerned, if he's an atheist, it doesn't exist. So the Christian needs to set aside in his mind exactly that. We do not walk by sight. That is to say, necessarily what we see. It's good to be intelligent and understand what you see. But your faith must be based on that that is unseen. If we were to say that it is unseen, we could almost say, as far as man's mind is concerned, it's unmeasurable. And what is a measure? It's a dimension. It is a dimension that man knows very little about. Let me just throw a little fact to you here. Man, through sight, sees stars, planets. But in between those stars and planets and Earth, there's a lot of space. If you were to take that man knows about, it would be a little speck. And if you were to take all the space in which we cannot peer into to discern whether something is there or not because of dimensions, perhaps even in a different dimension, then we don't know really what God has created, do we? In its fullness, in its totality. Because there is, if you were to take one little speck way down on the floor and it would compare to all that is void as far as we're concerned. Just empty space, just air. But many times, inasmuch as the word spirit itself, pneuma in the Greek, or ruach in the Hebrew, you can't see it. You can feel it. If you're attuned to it, if you're on the right frequency, you can feel the Spirit. And if you have been a Christian, I'm talking about real Christians now that exercise their power in God. They know that He's all around us, that our help is all around us. You see an example of it in this. Hey, how many times does a little church in Northwest Arkansas with just kind of an old country boy type pastor have the growth to go from a roller rink to a multi-million-dollar-a-year platform? It doesn't happen unless there are miracles involved or a lot of help coming from somewhere. Yes, the people, yes, but from God as well. He can get it done. And can we see that? Well, not really. But it's there, and it's real. And friend, you can count on it better than the fact that your automobile is probably sitting on four, or in William's case, maybe two today, wheels out here in the parking lot. I don't know. Or maybe somebody just rode Shank's mule in. I don't know. But you can count on it more than you can that transportation, because William may go out and get a hold of the handlebars and kick down and it won't do nothing. Well, God will always do something. You know, you may go out in your car and turn the switch and you may hear a click, click. They'll let you down at times. But that you cannot see won't ever, but never let you down. So if you're professing to be a Christian, and if you only walk by sight, yeah, I saw it so I can believe it, I feel sorry for you. I really do. Because if you don't walk, what does that word walk mean? That means you're walking the Christian way in life. You better be walking by faith. Because, friend, you will find someday, especially when you're in that body yourself, that that's all there is. What we consider to be reality on this earth will be past. And that was will no longer be at all important to us. So if you want to know what true reality is, it's your Father and His spot for you in eternity. Let's turn, if we may, while we're here in 2 Corinthians, let's go over, if we may, to the 12th chapter. Does the Bible speak of this, I might ask? Yes, of course it does. I want to use a little example of old Paul himself here. Paul was taken to the third heaven. Can somebody tell me where the third heaven was? Let me answer it for you. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the one we're all going to end up in. The third earth age. The third heaven age. That place that we all strive to earn entry into. He was taken there. But Paul was, he was kind of loaded down with a problem here. How many people have been taken to the third heaven? People are going to think I'm really something on a stick, and instead of listening to the word, a little colloquialism there, all right? Instead of listening to the word, they're going to think, oh, Paul is somebody. Well, Paul was a great child of God, but if you make a man in the flesh something extra special, pretty soon people are going to start worshiping him instead of her father. And they're going to end up hurt because Paul would be the first to tell you, hey, sometimes I set out to do right, but it seems like every time I flub up, I mess up. All right? So Paul was concerned with that, so he writes in the sense of a third party. All right, he puts himself in the third party. Let's listen to it. Verse 1 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Something that God... You know what a revelation is? Something God shows you. Something real special. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I mean, this happened about 14 years ago, Paul is saying. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, what he's saying here, as I made this journey, I could not swear to you whether I was in my physical body, flesh body, or whether I was in that inside man, that is to say, the spiritual body only. Well, I think we pretty well all know that it was probably his spiritual body, the inside man. Paul's flesh body probably remained exactly where it was. I don't know either. God does know. But the point is, I want to stress, is Paul didn't know what dimension he was in, for certain. All right? Meaning, if the inside man steps out of this body, you or I, if we're healthy, unless God has a different reason for it, you're not going to see them. That's why you have to walk by faith, not sight. You're not going to see them. All right? So Paul is laying this down. 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He said, I don't want to swear to it. I really don't know. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, God would not let a man utter those words once he was returned to this earth. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. In other words, glory's kind of boast, all right? Hey, everybody, look, I went to the third heaven. Yeah. I'm somebody. I'm somebody special to Father because he took me there and just look at me. Right? That's what Paul did not want to do. Because when a man boasts, he's at his dumbest. But when he's in his weaknesses, because in the flesh, don't you ever kid yourself, you are. When you're in the flesh, you're weak. You're going to mess up. And about the more you boast, the more Satan will throw bricks for you to stump your big toe on, you know, where you'll really be somebody while you're jumping around on one leg. You know, he'll show you how to make a fool out of yourself. No. God uses whom he will to accomplish what he will. And usually there is a person present, or he uses his children to accomplish those things that he accomplishes on earth. Well, let's just talk about that. Why would God use men? Think about it. You can't see what your Father does unless he does it through something you can see. A lot of people are so dumb they would never know it happened. So they have to have something to relate the act to. Therefore, our Father uses the best examples that He can find, sometimes seems like the worst examples, that He can find to show what He can do with men, women, or children if they allow Him. Therefore, there is a connecting point that is visible, that is in the dimension that you or I can see. Paul was given a thorn. You're all familiar with it. I don't have to go any further in his side so that it would keep him weak. Because when we are in our weakness, we have to turn to the Father. Quite frankly, we're weak always without the Father. He accomplishes. He gives us the strength. And if you're a real Christian, you know what surrounds you. Though you can't see it, you know the power that you have access to. As a pastor, I have had the, I'll say privilege, though it's one of the lesser parts of duties of a pastor, is funerals and deaths during that transition from the living to death. My teacher, Dr. Roy Gillespie, was on his deathbed. 2 hours before he passed, there was a great space on the opposite side of his bed, and I had flown to Clarksville, Arkansas, to be with him there to comfort him and to comfort the family. And he looked, and when you study under somebody for many years, you can almost read their mind if you're a good student. You've really been paying attention whereby you can even read their mind. You understand a point of recognition. You understand when a new thought comes into that mind that's about to be shared with you. So I knew him that well. And I saw in his eye as we were having a casual conversation about the Word, and I saw recognition, and he said, "Hi, Mary. How are you, Mary?" And I thought, I don't know any Mary. And there sure wasn't anybody that I could see standing across that bed. And he was looking. How do I know the person was standing? Because that's where his eyes went. They weren't sitting on the bed. They weren't sitting in a chair. They were standing beside the bed. And I left the room in a few minutes, and I asked his wife, Edith, "Who is Mary?" And she said it was a sister that passed away 15 years prior. She was there in a dimension that I could not see. But in the transition of dying, he was already converting or changing, whatever term you wish to use, into the inner man. And that sight was available. What are my conclusions? I really feel that our Father sends someone you're very close to and trust completely to help you in that transition, to bring you home. I will use that terminology. I'm sure there are medical doctors in this room that could tell you experiences, and perhaps they would not wish to. But, I mean, we know of a fact in this generation that there is another dimension. So what can we say about dimensions? The formulas that I gave you in the beginning, you can forget as far as what I would call the fifth dimension. And I'm not talking about a rock band here or songsters. Right? The fifth dimension is that inside man. The fifth, what does five mean? Grace, don't put anything to this. It's just thoughts going through my mind. Grace, that fifth dimension is the Christ in us that you can't see. But believe me, it's there. And as I forestated, it will be more real to us. It will be the reality once we make that transition. For other things will be as nothing. Will that wall be there? I don't know. Let's turn to the book of John here. The apostle of John, the apostle John, and I want to go, if I may, to the 20th chapter. I want to pick up on verse 19. You all know the setting here. Christ has been crucified. He has left the tomb after the 3.5 days. And he's revisiting the disciples, which will very soon become all apostles. That's to say, one sent forth. Then the same day, St. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. I mean, why were they shut? I mean, the windows were barred, the doors were shut. She was locked up tighter than we would call a jug, all right? Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. In other words, they were frightened. They had her shuttered good. She was closed up. There was no opening that was open. What happened? Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." He walked through the wall. Or he walked through a door. Now, in that dimension, this is silly, but I will so that I can maybe jar your mind just a little bit. When you're in that dimension, which is real, the person or the wall? Because it's obvious the wall had no effect whatsoever on someone in that dimension walking into that group. No hindrance whatsoever. I can't help it. I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity. How many of you, once you're shut away in your little old home, think you're shut away from the devil if you're depending on that wall to stop him? Because it's quite obvious, whether it be the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit, they can walk through that wall at will. So don't ever think that your little old domicile, your house, in itself, in its space that it fills, in its length, its depth, its width, can stop an evil spirit from coming into your home. It can't. They can walk right through it. But there is one thing that will stop them, and that is if you anoint that wall in the power of Jesus Christ, order anything negative to stay away from it. I'm just showing you where you put your securities might determine where reality is for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? To know there is a reality other than what sight might bring is not discrediting that is notable by sight. Does not take away from it one iota. What I'm telling you, there's a lot more that we may not understand. A lot more that we cannot see. But there is common sense that we can utilize, that we can control, utilizing the power that Christ has given you through the anointing and through His protection, that He will protect you from anyone. But don't ever count on material things giving you protection from evil spirits. They'll protect you from the cold, and it's very necessary. You can't say, "Well, because I'm a spirit person, I'm going to knock down the walls." You'll freeze to death this winter. All right? You will. We still live in this world. That's a reality. But using common sense, we know that there is a different dimension and that we must protect ourselves as well from that dimension as well as be protected from that dimension. Because, friend, when you can't see it and you can feel it, but there's no way it'll do any good to shadow box unless you have someone on the other side in that dimension doing your fighting for you. All right? You can handle it by asking someone to take care of it because someone has promised you beyond any reasonable or shadow of a doubt, if you'll walk in faith, He won't let anything touch you that you can't kick loose. Do you understand? There's a big difference. You know, I finished the sentence. He won't let anything touch you that you cannot kick loose. All right? Listen to what I said. God will let evil spirits touch you if you snuggle up to them. All right? But He won't let them get a grip on you that you can't kick loose, get out of, fight, using the control that you have by drawing on His power. Beloved, if we knew the protection, the insulation that we have between us and Satan in this ministry, I'm sure that all of us, if we would sleep with great pleasure this evening. All right, we can't anyway, but what I'm saying is come to that reality where your home is protected. Quite frankly, you don't have anything to worry about if you walk by faith rather than sight. That does not mean, please understand, I'm a realist, and I'm afraid when we start on subjects like this, some just fly away into the spiritual world, and they were not even going to lock their doors tonight. And if you don't, somebody's going to break in, and they're going to beat the tar out of you. All right? Keep your doors locked. Against what? Things you can see. You're living in a very dangerous world. And God gave you a brain, and He intends for you to make the best of it. We've got the best of both worlds, quite frankly, and that's a good spot to be in. So, but Jesus walked into that room, and the wall did not detain Him. Why? I don't really want to call that the fifth dimension. I used it simply to show you there is... I would prefer to call it the unknown dimension, except I feel I know it. Okay? Do you understand how uncomfortable I am with trying to put a name on that dimension? We could call it the spiritual dimension, all right? Let's settle for that just for the sake of communication. The spiritual dimension exists. And again, if there's one point I want to drive home today, it will be reality to you, for it is all you will have. Inasmuch as today you are in the flesh, whereby you must live in and conquer or sustain yourself in a flesh world. But when you change to that spiritual body, it will be those things other than that wall and other things that we wouldn't even know about that you would be dealing with. In other words, it's very possible that that wall wouldn't even exist as far as you're concerned because it's in a totally different dimension. Don't run away with that thought. I just want you to keep up with me because we're going to go a few other places here, all right? I want to go to 2 Kings at this time. 2 Kings. We had a couple of old boys. They were called Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elisha really loved old Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God that was, I would call him the prophet of prophets because it was Elijah that transformed with Christ before the three disciples. Let's see, I want chapter 2, I think, here. Elijah is about to leave. I mean, God has said, Elijah, you got your work done. It's a possibility that we're going to appoint this old Elisha here to take your place. In other words, your mantle is going to fall on him. Mantles are very real, and man has very little to do with it. One man can't say, I'm going to give my mantle to so-and-so. God just kind of has a plan for all that, and it's his mantle in the first place, and he'll give it to whoever he wants to, regardless of what you might think, all right, or do. But Elisha is getting his plug in. You know what I mean? He's saying, I want it, I want it. Elijah, I want that mantle. So let's see. Let's pick it up here with verse 9 and just read along here in chapter 2, 2 Kings. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And it was answered because Elijah performed 8 miracles. Elisha performed 16. All right? And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Why did he say that? It wasn't Elijah's to give. All right? Nevertheless, if thou see me... Now, don't read over that, beloved. We're talking about dimensions. We're talking about sight. And we're talking... If thou see me... What is he saying? Normally, you wouldn't see me when I'm going to leave because I'd be in a spiritual body. You would not have eyes that could see me. All right? Come on up to the party here. If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. If you do not have eyes to see into that dimension, you can forget it. God's going to let rest it on some, the blessings on someone else. 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, pushed them apart, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha, underline it in your Bible, saw it. He could see that dimension. Why? Special gift, special token from God. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He was very happy, but of course he hated to see his mentor leave, but he had been blessed. Where did that chariot of fire come from? Elijah didn't die, really. You know that, and I know it. But he was taken. Where had Elisha not been given special privilege? He couldn't have seen that thing. As far as he was concerned, it didn't exist. And if Elisha had been walking by sight, in this case it would have been okay because he was given the sight, understand, but it's an example for you. It'd just been another day. Another old boy kicked a bucket. That's it. But you see, there are things in another dimension that we don't see every day. Can you see them? No. Can I see them? No. Are they out there? I wouldn't be surprised. I don't know. But I know one thing. I can guarantee you, if any individual or thing moved to damage this ministry, they would be there. They would block it so fast that it would make your head spin, if I can use that old colloquialism. I believe that with all my heart. Well, does that mean you're going to let your guard down? No, I'm still 6'4", and I can deck most anybody that walks on 2 feet. All right? I can do it real handily. Why? I've had the training. And do I boast of that? Oh, no. Shoot. As big as I am, I don't have to boast too much. You know, they just run. All right? I'm kidding. I shouldn't digress like that. But you know what I mean? I'm trying. I'm trying to keep your coattail. I've got a hold of your coattail. Some of you are already wanting to fly. And I'm jerking you back down to earth. All right? I don't want you to get carried away in dimensions. But they're there. But the work you have to do is here. And don't you ever forget it, or God will put a thorn in your side to keep you grounded, to take away from you in one form or the other, until you can live with that, until you can handle it, and realize, quite frankly, we're God's children, but aside, and that's royalty, but aside from that, on our own, we ain't nothing. We just ain't nothing when it comes to getting it done. We have to depend upon Him. We have to depend on that outside force. Even though I grab you by the coattail and jerk you back, you wouldn't be worth a flip if there wasn't a force out there, chariots, mobiles, whatever, that protect you whereby and give you the strength and the power to do God's work. It may sound a little strange, friend. Don't tell me. It's biblical. Let's turn on over to chapter 6 in this same little old book, 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, what has happened here is the king of Assyria can do nothing against Israel because, I mean, even his inner thoughts in his bedroom, old Elisha, is telling the king of Israel about it. He can't even plan to go to the potty without the king of Israel knowing about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, hey, it's no big deal to defeat an army if you know their plans before they even come out of the cooker. All right? That's no big deal at all. You know how many numbers to send, especially if you've got God with you and so forth, and it's just snap, snap, snap. He can't do anything. So he said, I want you to go capture that man, Elisha. I want him for me. So he sends, a whole army. When his spies spot Elisha, sends a whole army. Let's pick it up if we may. Let's see here where I can pick this up. Verse 14. Now remember what I said had happened here. Therefore, send he thither horses and chariots and a great, a great, if you want to put it that way, host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. They had it sewed up. There wasn't even wiggling room hardly outside of that camp. And when the servant of the man of God, who was the man of God? Elisha. He had a servant. Was risen early and gone forth. Behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're goners. We're done for. Now listen carefully. As far as I know, actually, it was just old Elisha and one old boy up there with him, all right? The rest of them were scared, but he only had one old boy with him as he's up there looking out over this whole mess, see? And it would look bad if you were to go by sight rather than faith. But I want you to see how God operates. This is God's M.O., method of operation. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you ever doubt that. And he answered, Fear not. Don't be afraid. For they that be with us, now get this, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, can you imagine, just stop and think a moment what that old servant must have thought. He looks out over the town, and there are thousands of them out there, and this man I really look up to as a prophet has gone mad. Because he's saying, between me and him, we make more than they. And I can hear their swords clacking and clanging and their horses snorting. And I'm scared. You know. He said, and I count on this man. You know. And he's gone crazy on me right here in the cinch. You know. This is tough. What will I do? See. All right? And he keeps saying, don't be afraid. All right? Verse 17. And Elisha prayed. What did he do? He prayed. What does prayed mean? He talked to God. He talked to God and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Round about Elisha. How did Elisha know they were there? Let me ask you that question. Elisha knew they were there. Did God let him maintain his sight from when Elijah was taken up? It really doesn't have anything to do with this. It's just a little something that goes through this mind. I kind of thought you might want to ponder just a little bit. Anyway, God had a whole army around them that would make the rest of them, make them look sick, really. Well, what happened when those eyes opened? My friend, I want you to... is God not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Are you not a servant of God? And here sometimes you will moan and groan and worry because you look out there and you say, whoo! Maybe it's the bank. You know, they've got paper on me, you know. It's terrible. Well, you know, sometimes we get ourselves into that fix. I don't like that analogy because you know my feelings of somebody that overextends. Do something about it. That's something you can do something about yourself. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to work a little reverse on you. If you could see also the evil critters spiritually, and I don't want to frighten any of the young people, okay? It might be just about as frightening, all right? But God has promised you that you have a wall around you, and I'm going to tell you something. Man's little old chunky, iron-made, man's horses run out of breath. All right? They get exhausted. God's horses don't give out. All right? God's chariots of fire don't bend. God's sword never misses. His word, His truth. And you don't have anything to worry about, and you're insulting your Father anytime you do. You are. You're insulting God, your own Father, when you start worrying. Now I never like to make a blank statement without qualifying the word worry. Be very cautious and sincere. Yes, that's not worry. To plan properly, to make certain you always have an alternate in case your first trip messes up like we pilots have to do. Yes, that's not worry. To be intelligent and to really meditate on the ways of the world, yes, you're supposed to be wiser than the serpent. But to worry after you've done that God is not going to help you through it is an insult to Him. All right? It is. Absolutely blatant insult. It's like slapping Him in the face. Because your chariots are there. And they're real. And God will always take care of His own when you're on His mission. Now, if you've gone out here... Now let's clarify this. Some people have weak ways of doing God's Word. Well, I've been a pretty good person for a long time. Now, let's go out tonight and tie one on. Let's go down to... There used to be a place up here at the Missouri line, and an old-timer told me one thing. He said, that's the quickest place in the world to get your head skinned, right there. You know, it's wild and it's rough. He goes, well, take care of me. I'm going to go up there and tie one on. Forget it. God would be like old Pug, an old-timer that used to live here when the fellow that owned the Oklahoma Tire and Supply. Everybody in town teased old Pug a little bit, but he was one of the smartest men in Gravette at that time, believe it or not. And old Bob told him, said, Pug, now I'm going to stop and collect the bill here, and if I'm not out in 10 minutes, you bring me that hammer out of the floorboard. Old Pug looked at him and said, Bob, I want to tell you something right now. If you figure you're going to need that hammer, you better take it with you because I ain't coming. Okay? That's a true life story here. Well, my point is this. Sometimes you get yourself in a mess because of your own little old sinful weaknesses. And if you think God's going to protect you from that, forget it. He loves that word, chastise. He's going to let them skin your head, and He's going to let them rough you up until you get enough sense about you that you go places you can take the Lord with you. And there I go again. If I go to that place to plant a seed, those chariots are going to be there. Do you understand? Okay. It's your own judgment call, and I just will tell you, if you try to cheat when you play, you pay, friend. All right? We'll get off of that right now. God is with you. And again, the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and He's almost, I could almost say and get away with it, more so today. This is the generation of the election. This is the generation of the fig tree. He saved His elect for this hour. So He is going to give them all the help they need to accomplish what He has set forth for them. There comes to my mind an acrostic psalm at this time. It's Psalms 35. Psalms 35 has a Hebrew letter before each verse. You with companion Bibles, you will note that, please. The first 11 verses, there are 22 verses, if I remember right, if I can find it here. I said 35. I mean 34. I was going to say, if I said 35, I meant to say 34. It has 22 verses. The first 11 verses are praise. The second 11 are instructions. We're not going to read the instructions, but I would advise you, it's very good homework if you want to let God instruct you how to keep from getting your head skinned, all right? But let's read with these thoughts in mind. Does God indeed protect me? Has He guaranteed that? 34th Psalm. Please read it from your companion Bible when you get home if you don't have it with you. And note the beauty of the acrostic. Okay? Verse 1. I will bless the Lord all my times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We got a lot to be thankful for. My soul, not my body, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, I trust Him. I walk by faith. I know He's going to protect me. That being the soul, that part, that dimension. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Has He delivered you from your fears, friend? You don't have anything to be afraid of. I promise you, you don't if you use good judgment. You can cut it. You're a can-do type person. That doesn't mean you're going to have not have a few problems, but hey, you can handle it because He's going to see that you do. They looked upon unto Him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. You never will be. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Just a poor man. Well, what about you? Do you ever cry, Lord, help me? Do you think He's going to disappoint you? Do you think He's not going to help you according to His plan? Of course He is. It's His promise. This is why we came here. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? That is the Lord. All right? That is His angelic being in that dimension. You're made in His likeness. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear Him. That means revere Him, that love Him, and delivereth them. Now don't read over that, beloved. What did it say? God camps, the angel of the Lord camps all around you. All around you. He lives there. Is not God in you? What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel is being Christ's name, God with you. All right? Get it into your mind. He encamps all around you. He dwells there. How can He not be of help to you? Do you think, hey, let me ask you something. You've got a sweet little old thing, a child. You mean to tell me you're going to stand back and let people run over it and stomp it and abuse it with you there? No, you're not. That's not natural. You're going to adjust some attitudes. Well, do you think you're better than God? Do you think when He is in you, around you, and camped to stay, that He's going to let somebody run? He said, touch not mine anointed. And it's an awesome thing. Awesome warning to your enemies, because He is very serious about it. Hey, do you want to know something? Do you remember me telling you there was a lawyer in court about 2 months ago? And that lawyer in court said, what'd you do? Go up there and get dipped in the creek? You wouldn't want to be in that lawyer's shape and the surgery that she had to have this past month. No way. Trust me. Better yet, trust Him. He said, don't hanky with my little ones. And He's all around you. Do you understand why it's an insult in the face of God for you to worry about, especially about some childish little old thing? I would ask you a question if you worry about childish things. How mature of a Christian are you? How mature a Christian really are you? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you walk by sight? Or do you walk by faith? Are you a real Christian? Or are you not? Keep yourself on the ground. You live in a flesh body. But know there is another dimension. And you can't go wrong. As long as you will try and your intentions are well. Okay? The angel, another verse comes to mind, just popped into my mind. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Don't turn there, beloved. Make a note, though. God promises you right there. He said, your angel has God's attention, which says the face of God, which means attention in the Greek. At any time, the angel wants it. Do you understand that? It's one of God's called ones. Your angel has the attention of God at any time that angel chooses. That angel happens to be the angel of the Lord that is encamped all around you. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Well, I'm never blessed. Well, I got news for you, friend. You just don't trust Him. You don't, just because you can't see the wagons, the fire wagons, you don't know they're there. Because He's got fire wagons, flaming chariots that can put out any fire you can start, even accidentally, if you're doing it in His name and trying to work for Him. He can get it together for you, okay? He can handle it. Trust Him. O fear, or revere, love the Lord, ye His saints, set of separated ones. For there is no want to them that fear Him. Did you hear that? The young lions do lack. They're a strong animal, friend, and they pretty well sit wherever they want to in the jungle. That's the king of the beast. And suffer hunger. Even they go hungry. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Think about it. The end of the acrostic for the praise. Verse 11. Come, ye children. Do you feel that tenderness? Come, my child. Hearken unto me. Listen to me, won't you? I will teach you the fear or the love, the reverence of the Lord. And He will from His Word. That's why His Word is so important. Not the words of men. The words of your Father that leads, that protects, that guides and directs. Though you can't see, you don't have to see anyway. You're not walking by sight. You're walking by faith to know when you love Him. You don't have to worry. It's going to be all right. Turn with me to the 68th Psalm in closing. 68th Psalm. I just love these reassurances that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God takes care of His own. Psalm 68, I want to pick it up with the verse 15. Again, a good psalm here for you to cover the whole thing. It has to do with Israel's redemption, even this time. Verse 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. Bashan in the Hebrew tongue means fruitful, very fruitful. And high hill as the hill of Bashan. Just double fruitful, if you will. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about the very hill that Antichrist will sit upon, claiming to be Jesus, to rapture people out. Many will be deceived there. Don't you be. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them and in Sinai, in the holy place. You going to let some little foreign injure you, friend, that might be placed in your side because of past things? Are you? I think not. He, our Father, is able. He has armies that can conquer anything. Walk by faith, not by sight. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Who ascended on high? Christ did after the resurrection. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And to conclude, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, which is to say, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Lord, daily loading us with benefits. There are some people in this world that I might say might have an excuse to say, well, I just never see any goodness from the Lord. But people in this family, and I speak spiritually, you know better. You have quite an advantage. Because God, through your efforts, has blessed. I cannot tell you. I will tell you. Tomorrow morning there will be over 1,000 letters in one day. Many of those letters will say, I was in drugs, I was in alcohol. Many of those letters will say, our whole family was lost. We had nothing to look forward to, and we could not find it in the churches of this nation, the direction, the way. But through your efforts in letting God's Word speak rather than man speaking, we found that path. And it is for that reason that the chariots rumble. It is for that reason that the heavens are lighted with the Word of God. And we have been blessed whereby we may bless others by taking forth His Word. Our gifts? No, the gifts God has given us. Our talents? Yes. May we reinvest them over and over and over that people might be blessed. Whereby they can, when they say, I stand on the rock, may they know that that rock is not a flat rock in the desert, but a rock near the throne that is protected by the chariots of fire. And the next time you hear that song, the chariots of fire, you might think, for it has a lot deeper spiritual connotation that is usually given. Think about it. You worry? What kind of problems have you got compared to the problems of some people in this world? No, in those 1,000 letters tomorrow, God has also produced a fantastic crew that has the talents and the ability that by sundown tomorrow evening, every one of those letters will be handled and on their way back. None of this old ministry stuff, give 4 to 6 weeks for your answer. Right? No, we let God answer through His Word. And we have truly been blessed with such a family that never has so much been put upon to accomplish so much good. Am I boasting? No. He did it. We didn't. All right? But I think and I love them and appreciate them. And I love our Father that He gives us the opportunity through our family of outreach. But I want you to know that we're giving Satan a knot on his head. And that knot's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger for things that I can't even talk about right now that are so miraculous that it's just astounding until I stop a moment and think, God's doing it. Why shouldn't we expect it? You know, it's His plan. So, yes, there is another dimension. It's there, and it's probably, I will make this statement, it is probably the true reality. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? It is probably the true reality when we live in a very temporal, passing thing. So, you might as well get used to it. Because if you make it, you're going to be in it a long, long time. As a matter of fact, an eternity. I want to say, inasmuch as this was a subject that is not often discussed, that if you have formed any opinions that might take you a totally different path, then I would pray you stop and think again. All right? And always remember, you're in the flesh, and you're going to be in it until you get God's work done. But you can be happy there. man's most often created error is to try to live in the spirit body before its time. Because when you do, the flesh will eat you alive. So, I hope you enjoyed it. All I'm saying is be very mature when you consider the subject, for it is a very mature subject. Our Father loves you. He is with you. He will always be with you when you want Him and ask Him to be there. He will protect you. He will never forsake thee, nor will He ever leave you alone. He is your Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being Thy servants. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Father, thank You for being with Elijah and Elisha. Thank You, Father, for opening those eyes, Lord, that we have this witness to better understand that we cannot see, that dimension that we will call the spiritual dimension, that dimension that is even within us and around us, Father. We trust You for that and look forward to that time when we will be with You in it. We thank You in the precious name of Yeshua Messiah, Jesus. Amen.